chapter 1. James chapter 1 of the New Testament is where we'll be beginning our study momentarily. I looked out the window this morning, and I tell you, I don't know if it was my inner child or my inner Yankee, but I just love seeing that snow. It just made me happy. And I've just been delighted all morning long. I was just grabbing Erin and hugging her and telling her how much I just love to see this snow. And she looked at me and she said, "But Daddy," she said, "I don't think as many people are going to come to church this morning as you think." Because she goes, "It's dangerous in that snow, to drive in that snow and ice." And I said, "Well, honey," I said, "I want everybody to be able to come out and worship. But I just love the snow. It is beautiful." And here we are in this warm place, and I feel like Brother Arnie's chosen some songs this morning, especially to warm our hearts, like the fire and walking in sunlight and all of these things. Because we have so much to be grateful for in having a fellowship and being a part of the Lord's church, the Church of Christ. And here we are to sing praises to God and to study His Word and to give glory to our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful to be together. This morning we are continuing in our series, Gifts That Keep Giving. And we started last week by looking at some things, considering some gifts, precious gifts. This is a time of year where many of us are just racking our brains to think, what is the perfect gift for someone else, to give them just what they need? We're talking lines of material gifts and gift giving, but I want us to consider some spiritual gifts, some wonderful gifts that we have the power to bestow upon others. And indeed, we benefit from these ourselves. These are gifts that cannot be purchased. These are gifts that they cannot be stolen. They are only given. Truly gifts that keep on giving. And last week we talked about forgiveness is such a gift that we desire from others and we bestow upon others. Today I want us to consider patience. Patience, likewise, is a precious gift that we bestow upon others. And truly, we desire to receive patience ourselves. We have a great treasury of patience to bestow upon others because our God is patient with us. The true and living God is called the God of patience, the God of all patience. In Romans 15, verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." Here is our God, the God of patience. He truly is patient with us. In 2 Peter 3, and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." In verse 15 of that same chapter, 2 Peter 3, "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Truly, He has been patient and long-suffering with us. We can grant patience to others. In fact, we're directed to do so. On our way to James chapter 5, which is our main text this morning, I want to notice a couple of things with you from James 1, verses 2 through 4. That's why I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to James chapter 1 and verse number 2, where we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." It's challenging to talk about patience. I think this is one of those virtues, one of those gifts that many of us would say we have a way to go on. We struggle with impatience. I know that I do. But observe with me a couple of things from these verses. First, this passage tells us that we will have trials, that there will be tests to our faith. And when those difficulties in life come, we are told to possess an attitude of joy. That's different. It's not, "Oh, woe is me, and the sky is falling." He says, when the trials come, when the tests come, you be joyful. Why? Why have this attitude? Because we're told that there's a benefit coming, and that benefit is patience. We read these verses, and we learn that an impatient Christian is incomplete, is an immature Christian. He is lacking, according to this passage. Now, I'm afraid too many of us Christians just say, "Well, you know, I have to learn to love myself, and I am impatient. That's just me. Take me or leave me. But you know what? At least I get things done, and people like that about me." No. We're not going to rationalize our impatience. We're told here that something's missing that God would have us to have. learn patience. Rather, the mature Christian is patient. He demonstrates patience. He can be patient with himself, with others, even with God. Patience is a powerful gift. The book of James begins with this word on patience, and he returns to the subject at the end. If you would turn with me to James chapter 5, we're going to be studying through verses 7 through 11 this morning. James has been called by some the most practical book in the New Testament, and so we are not surprised to find in it clear instruction, as well as sound examples regarding patience. So let's talk about patience this morning, a gift that keeps on giving. I hope you're looking at it with me in your Bible, James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. But the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's talk about the gift of patience this morning. And number one in your notes, I want us to see that patience is a broad gift. It's a broad gift. Now, just surveying this paragraph for a moment, a couple of Greek words are used here and rendered patience in our English Bibles. And some of the newer English versions, they use a couple of other words as well, such as endurance and long-suffering. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But in verses 7 through 8 of the chapter, James 5, verses 7 through 8, as well as verse 10, the first word is used as a word that means long-tempered. And some of the new versions put in long-suffering there, which is closely akin to it. And then in James 5, verse 11, it's a little different word that is translated endure. It's translated perseverance in the New King James. And what that word means is literally to remain under. It speaks to endurance in times of great stress, to remain under. Patience means to stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away. That's what patience means. And many Greek scholars think that that first word, the idea that is rendered long-suffering or patience, is patience with respect to persons. Patience in our dealings with others, with our family, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, with people, but even with God. And in this sense, patience is a gift for others. When we are long-suffering, when we are long-tempered in our dealings with others, patience is that precious gift. And then, the other word, rendered endurance, or patience, is thought to mean patience with respect to situations. Patience with respect to our circumstances, our condition. In this sense, patience is that gift to ourselves, that we do remain under in times of stress, in times of difficulty. Basically, James is writing this paragraph, and he's telling Christians, you be patient, and you be patient until Jesus comes to take his church to heaven. Newer Bible translations, we use other words besides patience, perseverance, endurance, long-suffering, but it is all this idea of patience, is it not? That you stay under, that you be long-suffering, long-tempered. And then he gives us three clear examples of patience to teach us about this gift. Patience is a broad gift. Let's dig into the examples, the illustrations he gives us of patience. Number two in your notes, he tells us to be patient like a farmer. Patient like a farmer. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish the Lord in your heart. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Truly, a farmer is a magnificent illustration of patience, is he not? There is so much the farmer cannot control. If you are an impatient person, you better find another line of work. It's the nature of agriculture. Crops don't grow overnight. Farming is a difficult job because it's It's tireless. It's around the clock from sunup to sundown. And you are laboring months at a time to try and get something to grow. Agriculture is a patient endeavor. The work isn't about immediate results. What is it about? It is about precious fruit. That's what verse 7 says. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. What we see is that anything of value takes time. If it's precious, if it's important, if it's meaningful, then we need to be patient about developing it. What an example a farmer is. A farmer must be patient when it comes to the weather. Can't control the weather. Too much rain and your crops are going to rot. Too little rain, your crops are going to burn up. An early frost comes along. Heaven forbid, all your crops are killed and you're ruined for a season. Can't control that weather. Have to be long-suffering with the weather. Now, James even talks about the weather pertinent to agriculture in Palestine. If you notice the end of verse 7, he talks about the farmer who's waiting patiently for the early rain and the latter rain. This speaks to the agriculture of Palestine at the time. Jewish farmers would plow and plant in what basically corresponds to our autumn months here in the States. And they needed the rain at that time of year to soften up the ground, to make it allowable for them to plant. And then the latter rain came. And that latter rain came in their early spring, which is our February, our March. That rain was necessary to help mature the harvest. Farmers waited for many weeks to see if the seed that they planted would produce fruit. And yet those farmers continued to work. What an example of patience. James tells Christians, you be like that. You be like a farmer waiting for his precious fruit. And he tells us of a sign that shows our patience is wearing thin. He says, and look, if this is going on, you know that you're not being patient. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, groaning, grumbling, complaining against one another. That's a sign of impatience. We're wearing out our patience, wearing out our welcome with one another in the church, waiting for Jesus to come and bring His church to heaven. We need to be careful about complaining against our brethren. We need to be careful about complaining against God. And as we coexist in His church until Jesus comes, we need not grumble and groan. We need to be about the Lord's work. We sing a hymn here sometimes. We'll work till Jesus comes. You know the song? We'll work till Jesus comes. Not in many churches. In too many churches, my friends, they work for a while, but I guess the Lord just didn't come fast enough. Because they begin to turn their sickles in on one another instead of on the Lord's harvest. They bite and devour. Churches blow apart at the seams. In my limited experience, I've seen congregations just rent in two. And both parties or groups within a local church would say, this is not a doctrinal thing. This is about judgment. This is not a doctrinal thing. This is about personalities. Is that supposed to be good news? Because what that means is, there's no patience. If it's really about personalities, when brethren disagree and can't get along well, if it's really about that, then the Lord's prescription is patience. To love one another, bear with one another, and work together till Jesus comes. We need to be patient like a farmer, remembering that God is producing a harvest. He's doing spiritual farming. That's why He tarries till Jesus comes. He's doing a great harvest in the form of His church. How many times is the church of our Lord, those being redeemed, those being saved, likened to a harvest, filled wide into harvest? Now is the time of the harvest. Pray the Lord to send out laborers into His harvest. The Lord tarries yet, because there are yet souls who need to hear the gospel, who would respond to the gospel. Who knows how many more might be redeemed by the gospel of Christ, redeemed in this local church, but redeemed in the kingdom of the Lord around the globe. We keep working till Jesus comes. There's a great harvest coming, a harvest in His church. But it's not just about the growth of His church while He's tarried. It's also a harvest in us, a harvest in you. He's looking to mature us, that we grow up and bear good fruit, called in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25, the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience again, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He tarries, He waits, and it's an opportunity to bear fruit in us. A harvest, a precious fruit. And some of us have been walking with the Lord a long time, and we still look at that list and say, maybe I need some latter rain. Because I'm not bearing all this fruit yet. I want to be led by the Spirit, but I'm not bearing all this fruit yet. Well, why don't we thank God that He tarries? And He's looking for this harvest in us. Let us be patient while God works on us. And He's working on others to bring about His harvest. You be patient. Be patient like a farmer. James chapter 5 continues. There's a second example that we are given to teach us patience. We're told in James 5, verses 10 and 11, as some are throwing your notes, be patient like a prophet. Be patient like a prophet. James chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." We think about prophets and we think about sometimes in our mind images of kind of wild-looking men making these predictions of far-off things and events. And there is an element of prediction that goes on in prophecy. But that wasn't the main work, the primary work of the prophets of the Old Testament. Their main work, their primary work, was to preach the Word of God, to speak the Word of God to the people of God. They were God's mouthpiece. They spoke the Word of God to others. And when they did that, some of the prophets we read about saw tremendous results. Good visible results. They could just rejoice in their ministry because when they preached the Word of God, they saw lives change, they saw repentance, they saw people coming back to God, and what an amazing thing to witness. Prophets like Jonah, he seemed to have a very simple message to preach to Nineveh. Just go down the streets and say, "Repent." And they did. The whole city of Nineveh is saved. And the story of Jonah, saved from the Lord's destruction at that point. And Jonah, he's upset because he saw this wonderful, visible result. Daniel, you read about the events of Daniel and how in his understanding of dreams and working with Nebuchadnezzar, we see predictions about the future, but we see deliverance of the people of God in his work at those times. Wonderful, wonderful results. But boy, we read about some other prophets too, don't we? Who they preached the Word of God to the people. And what did they get? A whole lot of persecution, hardship, very little visible result. We read about Jeremiah being in prison, being persecuted, chastised by his own people. Hosea speaking to the northern tribes of Israel, and they would not repent, they would not turn away. Suffering persecution, hardship, being killed in some cases by the people of God. Were they not very good preachers? They were patient. They were all patient. We need to remember that God has a message to be proclaimed. It is the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed to every creature, to be proclaimed to every nation. And preachers and teachers are called to be patient. As you and I try and tell our neighbors about the gospel, as we try to tell our families and our children about the gospel, as we try to teach others, we must be patient. We're told in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Long-suffering. Patience. Preachers and teachers must be patient. Faithfulness requires us to continue sharing the good news. Whether we see a lot of visible result, whether we see a lot of good immediate result or not. Jeremiah, one of those prophets I mentioned a moment ago who was discouraged, who didn't see people falling in line and saying, "Well, we want to obey the Word of God. Thank you for your word, Jeremiah." In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, we read, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." You see, this prophet was discouraged by the persecution. He didn't want to say it anymore, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Endurance, staying under the stress, staying under the persecution, to faithfully declare the Word of God, to faithfully discharge His ministry. And sometimes, and in some places, there will be great responses to the gospel of Christ. But other times, that same message will stir up resistance, persecution, bring about suffering, and we must be patient. For God rewards the patient faithfulness of declaring His Word. He's not rewarding us for the visible results. I think there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that makes that abundantly clear. As Paul's trying to cure the Christians at Corinth of their preacheritis, and some wanted to be followers of Paul, and some Peter, and some still wanted to follow Jesus. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Again, that farming metaphor, that agriculture illustration, to say that there's work to be done of planting, of watering, but the results lie with God. God is the one who gives the increase. And so it is our patience, our faithfulness, our endurance to keep on preaching and teaching the gospel that shall be blessed. And I bring this to your attention because it's not just preachers and elders that need to share the word with others, is it? It's all of us. It's all of us. And it's a work that requires long-suffering and patience. Be patient. Be patient like prophets. And here's the blessing as we go back to James chapter 5. He said, we count them, verse 11, indeed we count them blessed who endure. Indeed we do. Well, number four in your notes is the third picture of patience James gives us to teach us to be patient. And that is to be patient like Job. Be patient like Job. And for those of you in the room that know the Bible account of Job, you know just how serious God must be about our patience, about our endurance, about a long suffering, if He's going to tell us to be like Job. Because patience and long-suffering goes to a whole new level when we read the Bible account of Job. This is beyond countenancing some minor inconveniences when you read the study of Job. We come to the book of Job. We find here Job is a faithful man of God. His faithfulness impresses not only God, but also the devil. He impresses both. The devil would like the permission to try Job, to test Job, because the devil is convinced Job is a fair-weather saint, that he would never just love God because of who God is and serve God because of who God is. He only serves God and loves God because of how God has blessed him. The implication is God has bought his love. God has bribed his love. And he wants to test Job. He's convinced he can bring Job to the place of cursing God and turning his back on God. And what the Lord does is the Lord allows the devil to test Job. He allows it. And terrible physical trials come upon Job. He loses his great possessions, his wealth, his flocks. His children die in a freak weather accident. His wife abandons him. She tells him, curse God and die. Then she's out. His friends come by, and they're just certain, Job, you're a sinner. Stop denying it. Stop denying your sins and your wickedness. You've done something wrong, and the Lord's punishing you. That's what's going on here. You're getting your punishment. But that's not so. As the book ends, Job's faithfulness and patience throughout is confirmed by God's blessing. And He blesses Job with greater wealth, a huge family. All things considered, the book kind of has a happy ending. But what's the point of Job? And why James tell us to think about Job and be like Job? Because the book of Job shows us that God has higher purposes in suffering than the punishment of sin. And in that way, it's a precursor for Jesus Christ Himself, who came and suffered not for His own sins, not as punishment for anything He did. He came and suffered for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world. There's a greater purpose in the suffering than the punishment of His own sin. For He was sinless. And certainly some sins bring terrible and near immediate earthly consequences and punishment. But not every person. Not every person who suffers, not every difficulty in our lives is a punishment. In fact, just the opposite. For as we study the New Testament, we learn that hardships and persecutions are promised to those that live faithful to God. That means that suffering hardships can be a badge of righteousness, as much as it is any sign of punishment for iniquity when you read the New Testament. There are greater purposes at work when we suffer and when there's trials and difficulty. Think for a moment that if there's nothing to endure, you cannot learn endurance. I know that there's lots of things that we want to learn from the examples of others. And we want to read the Bible and believe God's Word and shape our life on it. And as much as we can, that's what we need to do. But when the Holy Spirit tells us through James that it is by the testing of your faith to develop patience, I have to recognize that there's some things we learn in our walk with the Lord by experience. And it can't all be vicarious. It can't all be book reading. There's some things we're going to learn by experience. And patience and endurance is one of those things. And if there's nothing that we ever endure, we don't learn endurance. But we're supposed to have it. And Job is a powerful example to us of perseverance. For Job persevered despite the satanic testing. The thing about reading the book of Job is Job doesn't know what's going on behind the scenes. Thus, the chapter after chapter after chapter of his friends trying to figure out why all this calamity upon you, Job, because none of them are privy at the moment to the devil's testing. None of them know that this is all about trying to get Job to curse God. They don't see that. Well, he perseveres through that. And as those things manifest themselves physically, well, he perseveres through the terrible circumstances, the same trials and hardships that I mentioned a moment ago. While Job comes to the point in the book of cursing the day he was born, he never cursed God. He never cursed God. And what a powerful example this is. Beware of the danger of being impatient with God. It's one of the hard things that we have to learn, that whose clock, whose calendar does this world run on? See, we have our little Blackberries and our Franklin planners, and we think it's my clock. It's my calendar. That's what I'm running on. No, it's not. This is my Father's world. It's His clock. It's His calendar. It's His time. And so patience with God is something we've got to learn. To wait upon the Lord. To recognize that it's going to be according to His will, according to His plan, and in His good time and providence, we must guard against being impatient. What if Job were only a fair-weather saint, as the devil accused him of? Well, I guess if the hardships come, we'd find out, right? He would curse God. He would die. The book would be very different. What if Job had done that very thing? Curse God and die. But he didn't. For he was patient with God. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And everything else he lost, those closest turned their back. But he knew God was there for him, and he trusted the Lord. And at the end of the book, that much is proved, that God never had forsaken him. There's some things you look at Job and some other passages in the Bible that we need to remember in our times of trial. When there's that which we must endure to learn endurance, that God has a loving purpose, that He does not allow more than we can bear. While God did allow the testing of Job, He put limitations on the devil. And, the devil couldn't afflict him with sickness at the first. It kind of amps up by degree, but the devil couldn't take his life. We see that God was limiting those things. And there's promise of similar limitation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Sometimes when we feel we're sitting on the burner of life, we need to remember God has His hand on the dial. And it's not going to be more than we can bear. It's not going to be more than we can bear. We need to understand also that God does not allow His children to suffer needlessly. He's not a tyrant. He doesn't take His pleasure in seeing His children suffer. He's a good and loving Father. In fact, as the Lord compares Him with earthly fathers in the Sermon on the Mount, it's understood that, you know, if your son asked you for bread, are you going to give him a rock? If he asked you for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent, something that is terrible and deadly to him? No, you're his father. You're going to feed him. You're going to grant his necessities. And He says, how much more your loving Father in heaven? What's this supposed to teach us about God? Sometimes we look at it and we think, all God's given us is serpents and rocks. But He's not. He is not. We learn in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have a call according to His purposes. God hasn't left us. We're not suffering needlessly. God has a loving purpose, for we shall know Him better for suffering and enduring affliction. One of the benefits that comes from the testing of trials and difficulties and suffering is endurance and patience itself. But I suggest to you one closely related, the deeper knowledge and dependence upon God. A recognition that how did we make it through this one? How did we make it through this time? It was by the grace of God. Paul learned it with his thorn in the flesh. He said that it was in his weakness that the Lord was strong. And while he prayed for the Lord to remove it, and the Lord would not, he learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. We are directed in times of challenge and difficulty to turn to the Lord. This places us Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When did Paul find that grace? When he was dealing with that thorn in the flesh. What's the promise here for the Christians? In your time of need, go to the throne. You'll find the grace. You'll find the mercy. And you shall draw closer to God. You will be closer to God. Patience. Patience. What a gift. Each of James' examples, to be patient like a farmer, to be patient like a prophet, to be patient like Job, is really an illustration, really an application. It embodies the necessary testing or trials that was mentioned in James chapter 1. That by the testing of our faith, it produces patience. God is working to bring about a great harvest. In His kingdom, many souls to be redeemed, but you and I individually. And part of the fruit that we're going to bear, my friends, in our faithfulness with the Lord, is patience. As we bear that fruit, what are we supposed to do with it? What do y'all do with me when your gardens come into the summer? You bring me the overflow. Y'all come in and you got your zucchinis for me and your tomatoes for me, because heaven help me, I don't know the first thing about gardening, but when y'all's gardens come in, you're so good to come and share it with the friends. Tell you what, when that patience produces, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to give it. We're supposed to share it. Bestow patience on others. Be patient with others. Be patient in our dealings and understanding with God, the circumstances of our life. Sometimes we need to be patient with ourselves. God's not giving up on you. Don't you give up either. We're going to sing a song of encouragement now. It might help you with any spiritual need. Whether one needs to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ to become a Christian. Whether a child of God needs to return to Him today. Seeking prayers of forgiveness. Seeking to start their life again with Him. You have that opportunity now. The Lord is long-suffering now. Won't you come and make that spiritual need known? Come forward now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?